church in Galatia. However, at that time, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those which by nature are no gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? You observe days and months and seasons and years. Paul says, I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain. You may be seated. Paul has been teaching us through the writing to the church at Galatia about the liberties that we have and the liberty that we have in Jesus Christ. The book of Galatians is a whole book of lessons in liberty as we live our life in Christ, how free we are. The key verse is verse 1 of chapter 5. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. And we're not to go back into the yoke of slavery. He's identified the problems as being those of the Judaizers, those of people who came in behind Paul and began to teach the church at Galatia, those new believers in Christ, that they needed to perform certain rituals and rules and regulations in order to truly experience the reality of Christ, in order to truly experience the blessing of God, in order to truly be all that God would have them to be. And Paul has, through the chapters of 3 and 4, been showing us that those Judaizers, those from a Jewish heritage, were not in tune with their Jewish heritage, because Abraham was righteous before God, not by what he did, but on the basis of his faith. And that Abraham's life was lived 430 years before the law came about. And Abraham was the friend of God. And he began to show us through all of this that as we live, or as the Jews live under the law, they are really a minor child. In the first few verses of chapter 4, the last few verses of chapter 3, Paul shows us that what we are in Christ is we're adopted in as full-grown adults in God's family. And that he really would like for us, I believe, to act that way rather than to act like infants for a lifetime. I believe he's using analogies in such a way that we can gain some understandings, although analogies, there are always dangers with analogy. You understand that an analogy only goes so far, and if you try to carry an analogy out to its nth degree, you'll end up in error somewhere. Because analogies are only beneficial as to the point that they're trying to make. And so the point that Paul's trying to make in the first seven verses of chapter 4 is that as a minor child in the Jewish faith, you're placed under guardians and stewards, and although as a minor child in your inheritance you're entitled to everything that the Father has, but as a minor child, you do not have access to any of it. You are under guardians, under the stewards. You're under the elemental things of the world, which are, by interpretation of Scripture, I believe, now it's not definite, but I believe it's teaching that the elemental things are those very basic things of the faith. I believe that's what he teaches in Hebrews chapter 5 and chapter 6 when he says you should be over these elemental things, but you should be pressing on. You should be teachers, but somebody has to come back and teach you the very elemental things again because you're hard of hearing. And then he says in verse 6, chapter 1, let's press on. Let's press on beyond these elementary things. And he gives a list of things that he considers to be elementary in the faith and things that we are to press on beyond and to behave as responsible adult children of God. And so he's showing that in the first few verses of chapter 4. And then he begins in verse 8. He's pointing out to the Galatians their past life. He's pointing out to them how they came to know where they are now. And he's asking them a question. Why turn back? Why turn back? Why do you desire to go back into slavery, into that very thing that you came out of? Dan Adler wrote a song called The Image of the Maker. And here's the words to that song. There's an empty place in every man. And though he may not understand, he spends a lifetime trying to satisfy the need inside that he cannot hide. Some people seek prosperity, but it leaves you wanting more, you see. You can buy all the things money can buy, and though you try, it won't satisfy. There's a missing piece in our puzzled souls that leaves us feeling we're unwhole. As we try to fit our own piece in, we can't begin to fit it in. Some people try to get away, but they find that they are here to stay. Some search for love, some search for fame, but in the end, they feel the same. 'Cause the image of the Maker was stamped on our hearts, but our wickedness tore our relationship apart and left us with a yearning within that won't be satisfied until we're joined with our Maker again. You see, there is within us all, there's this hollowness, this emptiness before Christ. This thing that shows that there is a God somewhere and we're seeking to know Him. That's true of humanity around the world of all times. Paul used this illustration in the book of Acts when he went to Mars Hill and he spoke with the philosophers of Mars Hill. He said, "Here is what you call an unknown God. It is something that you're trying to find out there. You know there's something beyond." So there is within all of humanity this compelling urge to seek out and to find God. Now the danger in the is that we begin to seek out the wrong things. We make idols. And that's what he says in verse 8. However, at that time, and that's the time before you knew Christ, you were slaves to those which by nature were no gods. You made an idol. And, you did not know God because God had not revealed Himself to you in the knowledge in the way that you would know Him. So what you did with that yearning within is that you made your own gods. And really by nature though, by reality, by the virtue of the power that is within them, they are not gods at all. But you've made them gods. You were in idolatry. But he's using this idolatry in a positive sense in saying this idolatry in your life proves not only that you have a yearning for the knowledge of God, the knowledge of somebody, of something out there, but it proves also that there is a bondage to that is natural within all of humanity. See, not only is the yearning for knowing something, someone that we call God, the greater being, a greater force, a greater thing that's bigger than us, whatever the titles are that any society may give, it is not only that yearning that's within man, but that very yearning leads man into bondage. For instance, let's just say, if someone believes in a piece of wood that they've carved out into some kind of image, they believe that that piece of wood is God. Does that piece of wood inherently have any power whatsoever? Does it? No. It's just a piece of wood. I mean, if I want to make this chair my God, that chair in nature has absolutely no power whatsoever. But my belief in its ability gives that chair the ability to control me. It becomes my God. So in reality, is I began to worship my own self, my own makeup of what I want it to be, of what I think, what I feel. And this is the past conditions of bondage. That we were all enslaved to a past condition, that we made up our own rules, regulations, rituals, and gods, that by nature, by themselves, within themselves, the inerrant power that's there, they had none. They're not gods. But we made them that way. So we enslave ourselves to ourselves. I think it's real confusing, doesn't it? It's kind of like talking in circles. But now what he's saying is, this past condition is in danger of coming back into your life again. But in this way, it's a little different. For instance, he says, but now, now in the present condition that you're in, the present deliverance from bondage, now that you have come to know God. And he clarifies that to make it more clear, rather to be known by God. How is it? You can hear this question in his mind. How is it that in your present condition you have been delivered from bondage? How is it that you seek it again and you desire to go right back into that bondage again? You can hear the puzzlement in his mind. He's saying, "What? How can this be? And so he says, this present deliverance of bondage is based upon the knowledge of God. But it's not the knowledge that you think you've created of God. It is rather the knowledge that God gave you. It is the self-revelation of God Himself in your life that makes the difference. So he says, now that you have come to know God, or rather, lest you think that you've known God on your own free will, on your own initiative, on your own intellect, on your own ability, lest you think that, no, rather, God made Himself known to you and allowed you to know Him. Based upon what God's done in your life, and you've experienced this knowledge, this liberating knowledge of Christ, how is it that you're turning it right back around and going back into bondage again? And he talks about those elemental things again. He says, you want to turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? Those elemental things, again, I believe he's talking about whether it's pagan worship or whether it's Jewish worship or whether it's Christianity. It is those very basic, elementary doctrines of the faith that we live about, that we teach our children when they're small, but we just they just assume that understanding as they grow older. We just feel like they know it. And it's those very basic, very things that we talk about. Paul gives a list of them over there in Hebrews. Let's just look over there real quick in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. Now, he doesn't give an exhaustive list. He's using these as an illustration. He says, leaving the elementary teachings, and that word elementary, by the way, is the same Greek word as the word elemental things in verse 9 of chapter 4 of Galatians, leaving the elementary teachings about the Christ, about the Messiah, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation. And here are the elementary teachings that he's saying we should be beyond: repentance from dead works, faith toward God, of instructions about washings and laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. So he's saying there is a state where we are to be as mature adults beyond the elementary things. But you know that desire within us that actually led us to Christ, that searching to fill that void, that emptiness within our life, that we actually had a heart that said somehow for God's revelational knowledge, when God would make Himself known, we would know Him. That very desire also has a great danger of putting us right back into bondage again. You see, the Jews were in bondage the Judaizers were in bondage to the legalistic system of the Jewish religion. Now they worshiped the correct God. They worshiped Yahweh God. They worshiped Elohim. They worshiped the God of the Old Testament, the God who created the heavens and the earth, the God who is the only one and true God. They worshiped the correct God. But they were still in bondage to legalism. The pagans, on the other hand, they worshiped gods that by nature were not gods at all. And they were in bondage to legalism. You see, there's this principle of legalism. Whether they were pagan or whether they were religious, they lived their life based on a set of rules and regulations that made them right before God in their mind. Paul is saying, how is it that you want to go back into that situation of bondage rather than simply living in the liberty of God's grace? It's much like the skit. It's much like someone says, oh, where I used to live was a wonderful place. You didn't have to think. You just had to follow the rules. As long as you did that, everything was great. You didn't have to worry about what you dressed. You didn't have to worry about all these difficult decisions to make. You didn't have to work through any issues. All you had to do was just follow along. Stay within the boundaries. Don't create waves. And you were okay. This legalism is that way. Here are Christians who had experienced the liberty of Christ, but who were now beginning to submit themselves back into the principle of legalism all over again. Those elementary things, those basic disciplines of religion, of life, of faith. Do you know these elementary things, these elemental things are weak and worthless. They are weak in their ability to produce anything. They are worthless because they do not have any value whatsoever. So no matter what you do with them, they are powerless to produce and they are valueless in the end effort. And he says here, he gives again some kind of illustrations. You observe, and it means you carefully observe. You, in a disciplinary fashion, observe days and months and seasons and years. And whatever he's saying, I don't think we need to get hung up on whether he's talking about following the calendar necessarily. He's saying you're submitting yourself with rules and regulations again, so that you are so careful to observe everything, thinking that, it's going to make me right with God. Well, I want to spend most of my time talking about reasons for returning to bondage. Why do we, all of us, have this ability, this desire, this something within us that sometimes will raise its ugly head and try to take us back into bondage again and what it really means? There are reasons, and every one of us struggle with this. And if we don't think we're struggling with it, then we're probably in prison again. If we don't think that we're really struggling with the reality of being free in Christ, then we're probably in prison again. We're probably in bondage somewhere again. Because within us is this sin nature that desires again and again and again to earn my own way. I want religion the old-fashioned way. Earn it. You know? Even in our language. Even in our language, our cliches, we have that idea that we can earn it or that we can lose it. I mean, have you ever talked to, this is a good example for some of you in the congregation. Have you ever talked to a golfer who just really played bad? And the cliche is, I almost lost my religion about that, you know? And Tony played bad, so No, I've said that. And the whole idea is that it's all that began to almost control me. That object began to control me, so that I was so angry, so upset with whatever it meant so much to me that it began to control me. Well, here's five reasons, and this is not exhaustive by any means, but I believe there are things that I struggle with. The five reasons that we return to bondage. One is when we do not learn about ourselves so as to understand why we held the belief system that enslaved us in the first place. When we don't stop and learn about ourselves. You see, what Paul, I believe, is saying here when he says this, how is it? He's asking a question. How is it? One is his empuzzlement. I mean, he's empuzzled. What? I can't understand how you can experience the liberty of God and now already be so willing to submit yourselves right back underneath that legalistic system of bondage again. How is it? Have you not learned anything about yourself through the process of the liberty of Christ? What did I get out of that belief system that enticed me so much to it? Because you see, like idolatry, the reason I am willing to make something my God is because I get something out of it. Whatever I make my God doesn't get anything from me, because it in fact is not in by nature a God. It's not even real in the sense of God. So if I bow down before some wooden carving that I've carved out to make look like something to worship, that very wooden carving gets nothing from my worship. But my worship says a whole lot about me. So unless I understand what is it about that belief system, what is it about why I held on to that so tight, what did it say about me? If I understand that, then I can begin to break the pattern of going back into bondage again in a religious way. Another reason is when I mistakenly enslave myself to the same practices, only wrapped in different paper. I think it's interesting in this passage of Scripture that Paul draws no distinction and no difference between the Jews being in legalism underneath their worship of the one true God, Yahweh, and the pagans being in legalism underneath their worship of gods that are by nature not gods at all. He draws no difference and no distinction. There is no distinction. And when I mistakenly take these very elemental things of the world and make them the very practice of my Christianity, all I have done is taken the same idol, the same philosophy of self-effort, the same philosophy of earning my right to be heard by God, of earning my right to experience His salvation, of earning my home in heaven, and I've wrapped it in a different wrapping and put the name of Christianity to it and put a different lifestyle to it. But all I've really done is just change the wrapping. The content is still the same. And you see, that's what he was saying here. Those pagans, those Gauls, and that's what they were, their heritage from Galatia, were the Gauls. And if you've studied history very much, you know that the Gauls were ruthless barbarians. I mean, not only in their war efforts, but in their moral depravity, they had no morals. They were ruthless barbarians. And this was their heritage, and so their pagan life was this. And he was saying, if all you've done is taken your practices as a pagan, and now you've become Christian, and now then you're going to enslave yourself back into the disciplines of the faith, the elemental things of the faith, you've done nothing. You've mistakenly enslaved yourself, all you've done is change the wrapping. It just looks different, but it's still exactly the same thing. You see, if football is my God as a boy growing up, and I'm willing to do anything and everything I possibly can to play football, and football means everything to me, and football makes me everything I am to me, it is what becomes my God. And so in the process of doing that, I discipline myself, very regimented in my diet and in my exercise and in my effort, in order to have the God of football pleased with me by my effort to do so. Now I've become a Christian. And now I take Christ as my God. And out of that devotion to Christ as my God, I determine that I'm going to do everything within my power to make myself acceptable before Christ. And so I began to follow every strict discipline that I can, whether it's in my diet or my discipline or my effort, to make myself acceptable to God. Paul says in this passage of Scripture, there is no difference. It's still legalism. You're no better off being in bondage as a believer in Christ or being in bondage as a football player. So I have to understand that. Maybe before I was a believer in Christ, I dedicated my life to observing the stars, and I let the zodiacs begin to be my determining factor of life. And so every morning I could not function in life unless I got up and read my horoscope and found out how my feeling, the way I felt, was because of the constellation of the universe. And so I made sure I understood that on a day-to-day basis. Oh, but now then I become a believer in Christ. And I can't function in my life with Christ unless I first get up every morning and read my Scripture. Unless I understand how my feeling is only in the constellation of God's blessings and curses. You see, I was in bondage before, I'm in bondage again. And it's for freedom that Christ came to set us free, not bondage. You see, he's not saying there's a problem with the discipline. There's not a problem with doing it. It's the problem of why you're doing it. The third thing I see as a reason for returning to bondage is when we forget that God makes himself known not based upon our diligence, but based upon his grace. I know for many years I felt like that God would make himself known to me the more diligent I was in reading and praying and studying. But do you know that's not true? Do you realize that? Do you realize that God makes himself known on the basis of his grace, not on the basis of my diligence? I can read the scriptures every day. I can read the entire Bible 5 times a year. But until God makes himself known, I won't know him. Now, do we think in our peon mind that we are capable of figuring out God? Sometimes we act like it in our Christian devotion. We think if we just do enough of these simple disciplines, we can figure out God. I've heard one person say one time that our whole objective is to try and figure out, we don't ever figure out God completely, but we do figure out his ways. I've about decided, though, about the time I figure out God's ways, he changes his ways. You know, because his ways don't always stay the same. We've got to understand that God is the one that gives us the knowledge. He makes himself known to us. Again, it's not to say that we don't have an effort, that we don't have a diligence, that we don't have a discipline. It's the whole idea is it's not our intelligence, our ability, our spirituality, our anything that gets us understanding of God. It is when God makes known himself. And then the fourth thing about reasons for returning to bondage is when we are shamed by others to whom we attribute a higher degree of spiritual maturity and knowledge. And by that I mean shame says that me personally, I am deficient, I'm inadequate, I'm unworthy, I'm lacking, I'm empty, I'm defective in my own belief system and where I am and who I am. And so many times in Christianity, we see someone that we put up on a pedestal and say, oh my goodness, boy, they are so spiritual. They are it. Wow. Man, if I could ever reach that rung of the ladder, I mean to tell you, God, I want to be like them. And when we attribute that to someone or to some group, or to some way of Christianity, then we have given them the power over our lives. You see, what makes us spiritual is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's it. Bottom line, end of sentence. Not comma. There's not a lot of things that follow after it. It's a period. What makes us spiritual is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Period. There may be a lot of things we do. I mean, I study the scriptures and everything. I pray. I try to walk. I look for opportunities to talk to people about the Lord Jesus Christ. I try to set an example. I try to do all of those things. But that is not what maturity or knowledge is all about. And the fifth reason for returning to bondage is when we revert to observing things or ways because we think they are imposed by God and therefore somehow makes us acceptable to God. I know that in my own mind when I feel like I must do this for God. I am in the beginning of reverting back to a bondage. Because I want you to understand along with me, God doesn't need me to do anything for Him. He is completely capable of doing everything He needs. Do you realize God didn't have to create us in order to be God? God is God in and of Himself, beyond us, apart from us, without us. And when I began to observe things or ways, when I began to think that if I have to do this for God, then I am beginning to slip back into that bondage that says, oh, if I want the God of football to be happy with me, then I have to lift weights. I have to eat the right foods. I have to work out hard. I have to be disciplined to do this. If I began to think, I want the God of heaven to be pleased with me, I have to do all of these things. I have, again, been in the same place the church at Galatia is in. And the question comes, the same question that Paul was asking them comes to each and every one of us. How is it, after you've experienced all of this, that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? And you know, every single one of us struggle with that desire. Isn't that great? I mean, there's not anybody. Whoever it is that you've got up on the pedestal that you think is the most spiritually mature, knowledgeable person out there that is, you know, if there's anybody that's close to God, they are. I want you to stop and think and realize
that they struggle with this as much as anybody, and if they don't struggle with it, then they're probably right in the middle of it, in bondage. Why turn back? I don't want to. And so I will, in my best ability of trying to understand, not submit myself again to the elemental things that are weak and worthless, even if they have the name of Christianity to them. Because Christianity is about a relationship with a person named Jesus Christ. It's not about all the other things that we do. Now listen to me real close. I said it a while ago and I'm going to say it again. That doesn't make null and void all of the important disciplines of the faith. But what it does is it sets us in the right position to receive them with grace and understand that we are in a relationship with God on the basis of grace. And boy, I tell you what, it will knock you off of your prideful ladder if you ever realize how unworthy each and every one of us have been. And how unworthy, if we're trying to do it on our own merit, we will ever be before God. That our worthiness is in Jesus, and Jesus alone. And you know, when every one of us know that we struggle with this, we can be open and honest with one another, and we can let down our guards, and we don't have to act a certain spiritual way. We can just be us. And we have the freedom to be me, even if I'm different than everybody else. And that's okay.